Good morning.
Pardon me. Next Saturday.
Welcome everybody here. It's a real pleasure to stand before you and see your faces and recognize that we share a common faith and a common purpose in life, and just hope that our time together will be a blessing to each and every one of us. The scripture that I have chosen is a continuation of the one that I used at the 9 o'clock service, and that was chapter 15 of John, and this morning I read verses 1 through 4. I'm going to continue with verse 5, and this is the Christ speaking, and he's saying, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I'd like to emphasize that particular scripture. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. He is telling us there that if we will do what he calls us to do, we will be his disciples. And that's a powerful thing to think of, that we would be disciples just by bearing that fruit that he calls us to do. "These things have I spoken," I'm in verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We're going to stand and sing together an opening hymn number 129. "I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays." 129.
Yeah.
Father, as we approach thy throne of grace this day, Father, we're made aware of the precious gift of your Son that made that sacrifice willingly for each one of us. And today, Father, we partake of his broken body and spilled blood in remembrance of the covenant we made in the waters of baptism. So, our Heavenly Father, we invoke thy Holy Spirit to accompany us during this service, that all that is said and done bring honor and glory unto you, for your kingdom, for your Zion. Father, we rejoice in this knowledge and the hope that it gives us of that of eternal life. So we praise your name. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and surrender and lay our burdens at your feet, asking for that forgiveness that can come from the courts of your heaven, that, Father, we might worthily partake and then respond to that love as we go forth to share the hope of your gospel with those we come in contact with. Bless us then, is my prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I would read for your consideration this morning from the 10th chapter of Luke, verses 31 through 36. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by the chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the way. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him, and passed by on the other side of the way. For they desired in their hearts that it might not be known that they had seen him. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took money and gave to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, When I come again, I will repay thee. Who now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Traditionally, the first Sunday of the month is Oblation Sunday. And we see many examples today of good Samaritans. There's Samaritan's purse. It goes not only around our country, but to other lands and other countries when there's been storms or damage and people need help. And then there's Operation Blessing. It does the same thing. And there's the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews that are helping the people over in Israel. And we've all heard about the mercy ships. They just launched the biggest one ever here not too long ago. I think they call it Global Mercy. But these ships are hospital ships. And they go around giving care to people who can't afford it. People in Africa. You see it on TV every once in a while. Or there'll be a child born with a cleft palate or other deformities. And the people on these mercy ships provide surgery to help those in need who can't even begin to pay for the services they get. It's volunteer work. And St. Jude's Children's Hospital, we all get stuff in the mail from them. Danny Thomas started that. And his objective was, and still is, that no child should die of cancer. And they've made great strides in fighting cancer in kids. Then there's health clinics around the world. Doug's over in Africa right now, working in a clinic, as well as taking the message of the gospel to the people. And all this stuff is supported by donations. Yeah, there's wealthy people who give big sums of money. It's nice when they get a donation of $1 million from somebody. But I suspect most of their donations come from people like you and me, individuals. There's this one outfit that wants you to join, be a contributor. They say it's only 69 cents a day. Less than a cup of coffee. From what I hear, some of those cups of coffee get pretty expensive. They say it's less than 69 cents a day. If you have 100,000 people, give just $5 a week. I'm sorry, not a week. Yeah, $5 a month. at $60 a year. But that 100,000 people who do this contribute a total of $6 million. So it's not just the big contributors. Yes, they're important, absolutely. But it's the masses of people who donate the smaller amounts that add up to provide all these services for people who need them and can't afford them. God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus willingly came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have opportunity to repent of those sins and be redeemed unto God. And all he asks us to do is follow his commandments. Live as Jesus lived. Help others in need. We can never contribute what Jesus did, but we can contribute what we have. And that's what we're about this morning. As we pass among you, remember those who are needy and help what the other 900,000 people, so that we have enough to help those who need the help. The deacons come forward. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice, that we might have opportunity to repent of our sins and be redeemed unto you. We pray that you would bless the people this morning, those who are in need, and those who contribute to meet those needs. May it be given joyfully, and may those blessings shower down upon those in need. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
In just a few moments, we will have the brethren open the table and begin the sacrament service this morning. The scriptures tell us as a body to gather together often with those of like precious faith. And that's exactly what this is about, is coming together with those of like faith to share in this ordinance of the sacrament. But it's also in remembrance of where that ordinance originated. And if you look back in your history of that ordinance, Christ called his apostles apart from the world. And they went into an upper room where the meal was prepared for them. Being of like precious faith separates us from the world in many ways. Christ had probably thousands upon thousands of disciples, those who followed him, who listened to him, who learned from him. But he only selected those 11 to come together with him for that very special ordinance. And we are selected for that through the waters of baptism and being baptized into this body of saints. And therefore, we are sometimes called closed with a D, closed communionists, but that's not accurate. We are close communionists, those who are close to each other in spirit and in truth and a desire to fulfill the law of the Lord in their lives. And right now that represents us. So those who have been baptized, sometimes we don't feel worthy because of falling short of the mark. But it's my understanding, and I would suggest to you, the only ones who are unworthy are those who refuse to repent. For those who refuse to strive harder in their daily walk with Christ to become more like him and less like fallen man. So here we're going to sing hymn number 274, In Memory of the Savior's Love. And during that singing of that hymn, the table will be opened. And on that table, we have a special little container of gluten-free bread. Anybody here need or desire that gluten-free bread? Raise your hands and I will bring that container to you. Otherwise, it'll be just regular bread. Hymn number 274. As Elder Shrunk reads the blessing upon the bread, shall we kneel as possible facing the altar where the emblems are stored.
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread and the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Did anyone miss a portion of the bread? Then as Elder Byrd reads the blessing upon the wine, pray that we'd kneel facing the altar as near as possible again.
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Did anyone miss a portion of the wine? Then we pray the Lord's blessing upon you, that his spirit would be with you to help you as you go in your daily walk of life, that you will find that path of righteousness and that you will stay therein. May God bless each one of you. Brother Jesse.
Good morning. So the centerpiece for most of our services that we have on Sunday mornings tends to be this part right here, where the speaker gets up and delivers a sermon and talks to the people, gives them things to think about and to learn and to apply in their lives. However, for Communion Sunday, I think that's a little bit different. For me, anyway, Communion Sunday, the centerpiece of the service is, in fact, the sacrament, what we just partook of, that ordinance. And it is because it's the ordinance in which all the members have the opportunity to actively participate in it. It's not just one guy up here talking, but it's something that all of the members have the opportunity to participate in. And even more than that, it really lies at the center of our religion and our beliefs, and not even just ours here in this building today or in our denomination, but really as Christianity as a whole. The sacrament takes many different forms in different faiths, but it's still generally present throughout. And for us, we look at the sacrament and this ordinance as a renewal of our baptismal covenant, of course. A time when we remember that covenant, a time of remembrance and of restoration of that covenant. A time when we come to the service to reflect on where we've been for the past month or couple of months or however long it has been. A time where we come and we repent of those things that we've identified we have been doing wrong within our lives. A time where we come and we seek to change ourselves and to turn away from sin and to turn towards God. And God comes to this ordinance, to this service, to forgive us. And he brings with us forgiveness, or he brings with him forgiveness, and he grants a remission of our sins and bestows the Spirit upon us to help us in that endeavor to stay true to him. And in so doing, it prepares us to go back out into the world and into our lives, to live our lives a little bit closer to him. And that really is the crux of everything, right? Making ourselves more like Christ, more like God, so we can come back to his presence. That's the crux of what all of this is about, ultimately. And so today, I don't want to draw our minds too far away from that ordinance that we just partook of. Rather, I want to focus on the covenant that we have renewed and what it calls us to. And to do this, I want to focus by reading about the first person that we have record of making that covenant, and that's Adam. And the record I'm going to be looking at for this is going to be Enoch's words, as he mentions this in his preaching. And it will be Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 52. Genesis 6, 52, and we begin, "And he called, he being God, and he called upon our father Adam by his own voice, saying, I am God. I made the world and men before they were in the flesh. And he said unto him, if thou wilt, turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, and believe and repent of thy transgressions, and be baptized even in water in the name of mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth, which is Jesus Christ, the only name which shall be given under heaven, whereby salvation shall come unto the children of men. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, asking all things in his name, and whatsoever ye shall ask, it shall be given you. Now, this is a pretty big promise that God is giving Adam. And, of course, Adam at this point in the story, he's been created of God. God has created Eve as well from him, and they were given the one commandment, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, they broke that one commandment. And by breaking that commandment, by committing sin, they learned what it was to commit sin. They learned the knowledge of evil. And so they knew then what the difference between good and evil was, what the difference between righteousness and sin was. And they were, of course, then in a fallen state and had to be cast out of the garden. And so as God comes back to Adam to talk to him, this is the state where we find Adam as he is responding. And so Adam doesn't know what God's talking about here. This is all brand new information to him. And in verse 54, he responds, "Our father Adam spake unto the Lord and said, why is it that men must repent and be baptized of water?" Asked him the question, "What are you talking about? Please explain this to me." And God's response, at first might seem a little bit odd to us. He doesn't quite answer the question as directly as we might think. In verse 55, "And the Lord said unto Adam, behold, I have forgiven thee thy transgression in the Garden of Eden. Hence came the saying abroad among the people, that the Son of Man hath atoned for original guilt, wherein the sins of the parents cannot be answered upon the heads of the children, for they are whole from the foundation of the world." So Adam asked, "Why must I repent and be baptized of water?" And God says, "You've already been forgiven. I've already forgiven you for that original sin." Now, why does God begin this way? Because that's the only thing that Adam really knows that he's done wrong. He's committed that one sin, and so God's coming to him with this whole thing that he has to do, and he's a little bit confused. God says, no, I've forgiven you for that original sin. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the consequences of that sin that you have not yet fully grasped or understood. And so he continues in 57, "And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, inasmuch as thy children are conceived in sin, even so when they grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts, and they taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good. And it is given unto them to know good from evil, wherefore they are agents unto themselves." So he says, your children have been born into a world where they will know the difference between good and evil, where sin exists. And not that the act of conceiving them, it was in and of itself a sin, but rather they were conceived and brought into a world where sin exists, and that sin will find a way into their hearts, and there will be more sins committed. And so we need to address those going forward, set up a way for those to be resolved. And so we continue in verse 59. "And I have given unto you another law and commandment, wherefore teach it unto your children, that all men everywhere must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For no unclean thing can dwell there, or dwell in his presence. For in the language of Adam, man of holiness is his name, and the name of his only begotten is the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, a righteous judge, who shall come in the meridian of time." And so why must men repent? Because no sinful thing can come back into the presence of God. And Adam knew what it was to be in the presence of God, and he knew what it was now to be outside of that presence. And he knew the difference between these, but his children wouldn't know these things. And so in order to come back into his presence, they had to repent of their sins. They had to be forgiven of these wicked things they were going to be committing. And so then we finish up starting in verse 61, "Therefore I give unto you a commandment to teach these things freely unto your children, saying that by reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as ye were born into the world by water and blood and the Spirit, which I have made, and so become of dust a living soul, even so ye must be born again into the kingdom of heaven of water and of Spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, for ye, that ye may be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world, and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. For by the water ye keep the commandment, by the Spirit ye are justified, and by the blood ye are sanctified." And so he clarifies here that you've been physically born into this world that is sinful, and that sin is going to become a part of you, but you must be spiritually born again. The symbolism being very apparent here. But this time through, as I read, verse 63 is the one that stands out to me in particular, the very last one there that we read. And so I want to focus on that one just a little bit more. And it starts out, it says, "For by the water ye keep the commandment." The water itself, when we think of baptism, when we're dunked underneath the water for that baptism to take place, the water itself has no special redeeming power. We don't have any special water given to us by God that we pour into the font and use, that where the molecules can specifically pick up pieces of sin and carry them away. It's a symbolic gesture where we are taken and washed under the water. And more than that, it's an act of having faith. It shows that the person coming has faith in God and in what he has told them to do. It's an act of humbling yourself and coming before God and submitting yourself to be put in a situation where you're giving yourself over into the minister's hands to be pushed under the water and brought back up. It might require some trust, especially for a child who's maybe a little bit afraid of the water. And ultimately, it's about demonstrating your obedience to God's will. That God has said this is what you must do, and you are demonstrating your obedience to do that thing. And so by water ye keep that particular commandment. Then he says, "By the Spirit ye are justified." Now I'm not going to attempt to make a holistic definition of the words justified and sanctified broadly as they exist throughout the scriptures, because as I tried to read some of those, it turns out that they're used in different contexts in different parts of the scriptures. So we'll settle for just defining how they're being used here, how I believe they're being used here. And here, justified seems to be used as a term meaning that you did something wrong, but you won't be held accountable for it. And an analogous example would be if someone broke into your house in the middle of the night and they were threatening you and your family and you were to shoot them in self-defense and kill them. And the police come and they say, "You killed somebody. That is against the law." And they arrest you and take you and question you as to what happened, and they get all of the story and the information, and they say, "Okay, we're going to turn you loose. We're not going to press charges because, based on the circumstances, you were justified in taking that action. You did something that was wrong. You broke the law, but you were justified because of the circumstances, and so that we will not hold you accountable to pay the cost that the law says you're supposed to pay when you do this thing." Now, this is not to say that God is justifying sin in our lives and saying, "Oh, that sin was actually okay because of the circumstances." That's not what we're saying. But rather, when we are forgiven, when we repent and are forgiven, we are justified in that the sin that we have committed, we are no longer held accountable to pay the cost for that sin. That the sin, the cost that sin demands of us, that eternal death, is not going to be counted towards us. We are not going to be the ones to have to pay that cost. And then it says, by the blood you are sanctified. Of course, through the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, you can be sanctified. And it's not just here that the cost of the sin is forgotten or forestalled, but rather that the sin itself is erased entirely. That Christ is going to take the sin as his own and eliminate it entirely from our account. Not just that the price that would be paid for the sin is ignored, not that we're justified in that that price is ignored, but that we're sanctified in that that price is paid by someone else. Not merely being justified, but being having the opportunity to be sanctified, having those sins remitted and fully removed so that we can be truly clean. And this concept, this term of remission, is also very interesting to me, this remission of sins. And it's not dissimilar from other uses of the word remission that we might have in our world and in our vocabulary, most commonly in the medical field when we're talking about cancer. If someone has a tumor, they can have surgery to have that tumor removed. And as a result, they no longer have to pay the cost of suffering under that tumor. The tumor itself, the cost of letting it grow and continue to expand in the body, can indeed be death. And to remove that tumor, that cost is no longer something that they have to suffer under. But they're not yet in remission. Because maybe the doctors missed a part of it, and it might come back. Or maybe they weren't able to identify properly what the cause was, what the source that generated the tumor in the first place was. And so it might come back. And so there takes some time after that for the patient to be healed and that time to pass before they can, and that time when the cancer does not return, before they say, okay, we are confident now that we have solved that cancer, that we've gotten it all out, and that it's not coming back, and that you are in remission of that cancer. And similarly, simply casting out sin from our lives and being forgiven so that we no longer have to suffer that spiritual consequence, that spiritual effect, that's not ultimately enough. We must get to the point of remission, where our sin is no longer even something that we remember, that it isn't something that continues to try to come back in our life. And through this remission, we can be cleansed of our sins and able to withstand God's holiness. And not by not regressing back into our sins, we can eventually be sanctified and return to God always. And so often I think when we talk about baptism, we think about the water and the Spirit, because those are the two parts of the ordinance that we actively participate in, the baptism and the confirmation. But the blood is really the most important part, this third part that is identified here in Genesis, because it's the sacrificial key that makes all of this work. And that's the part that we ultimately are renewing today. We don't come here and renew the covenant by being dunked back under the water again. We don't do the water part of it again. And we do, hopefully by repenting, allow the Spirit to come more greatly into our lives today. Yet, by repenting, we can do that anytime. The Spirit is always there. It's a gift given to us always. And it's always accessible in the degree that we are willing to allow it to act within us. Rather, today, we partake of the body and the blood of Christ to remember his sacrifice for us, to remember the blood that brings us into remission from our sins. Not just paying the cost, not just that the cost of those sins is ignored, but that it is fully paid. The blood that can sanctify us for as long as we are willing to allow it to in the coming month. And so as we sit here today, I want us all to ask ourselves, have I come merely to seek justification from God? And if am I only seeking forgiveness from the consequences of the sin in my life? And if the answer to those questions is yes, that's not a bad thing, and it's not something to be ashamed of. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes life is hard, and the first step, that first step is all that we really can muster, and all we can really pull ourselves together to attain. But we can also ask ourselves today, have I come here to seek sanctification from God? Am I seeking a state of remission from my sins so that I can grow closer to Him? Because that is our ultimate goal. And that is how we use this ordinance to its fullest effect and purpose. To remove sin so far from us that we no longer have to spend our time and our strength struggling against it, but we can instead focus on achieving those higher callings of the kingdom and of Zion. And of course, most critically of all, we can focus on the task of having a loving and positive impact on the lives of others around us. And so in closing, I will read from Moroni chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, the final admonition in the Book of Mormon, which reads, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then His grace is sufficient for you. And by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot."
Thank you, Jesse. And I pray that might be fulfilled in all of our lives. We will stand and close by singing together hymn number 347, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," after which Elder Byrd will bring us the benediction.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, we've had the opportunity this day to come and remember. Remember what you have offered to us, the gift of your only begotten Son, who paid a price that none of us can pay, but one that is required for us to be able to return to you, Father. This day we have remembered broken body and the spilt blood of your Son Jesus. And we recognize on our own we are totally unworthy to be able to return to you, but the price that he has paid through your sacrifice and his allows us that opportunity to be repentant in our lives, to remove those sins from our lives, to give us that opportunity, Father, to return unto you. So bless each one of these, my brothers and sisters, as we have gathered this day, and as we go from here, that we might remember the covenant that we have renewed, that we might remember to try to remove those things that separate us from you, Father, those sins. And only through that, through your grace, we have that opportunity. So, Father, we're thankful. We're so thankful to you for giving us that chance. Bless us now as we go from here. Bless us each day that we might remember the covenant we've renewed, that we might remove those sins. So we seek your blessing and look forward to your blessings, Father. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.